Our speaker for this next hour is Brother Kevin Keehan.
As Obadiah is out, he meets up with Elijah, the prophet of God, and he feels as if immediately there's this huge burden and this curse that is placed upon him by Elijah. Why is that? Because Elijah tells him to go back into Ahab and to tell him that Elijah is there. Obadiah knew that if he had gone back unto Ahab and shared this, and then Elijah were to disappear as he had done at previous times, then Obadiah, he would lose his life. And for that reason, he feared immensely to go and to do as Elijah had told him. And Elijah then assures him, you go and you tell him, and I promise you that I will be right here. And good people, Obadiah went and he shared with Ahab that Elijah were there, and Ahab came and he spoke unto Elijah. And in the midst of all this, we understand that Ahab shares with Elijah that he feels that he, Elijah, is a troubler of Israel. And Elijah shares with him that he's not the troubler of Israel, but rather that Ahab is. And in all of this, he challenges Ahab to go back unto the children of Israel and to bring them into his presence at Mount Carmel, as well as the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who ate at Jezebel's table. Good people, what was the problem there amongst the children of Israel? In all of this, we understand that the problem was is that God's people had forsaken the commandments of the Lord. They had stopped listening to the commandments that our God had laid down specifically in relation to worshiping and serving Jehovah God and God alone. These people had given themselves over to the worship of Baal. And as a result of this, we understand that Elijah instructs the children of Israel. He says that you need to look at the Lord God. You need to consider Jehovah God, and if indeed He is God, then you follow Him. But in like figure, you need to look at and to consider Baal. And if He is God, if He is the one responsible for you, and the one that you ought to be bowing yourself down to, then follow Him. Good people, in all of this, we understand that Mount Carmel presented itself as a mountain of courage. In all of this, Elijah is at a great disadvantage. What was that disadvantage as this man of God stood there at Mount Carmel and spoke unto the children of Israel? We understand that Elijah felt as if he was standing alone. He says, I alone am standing here for the Lord. And he says that whenever it comes to the prophets of Baal, there are 450 men. Good people, you and I know well and sure that Elijah did not stand alone that day. In fact, we understand that God was constantly there amongst His people, and God was constantly seeking to lead His people, to be there, to assure His people that He had not forsaken them, even at times that they had forsaken Him. In all of this, we understand, as is taught in 1 Kings chapter 19 and verse 18, God also identifies unto Elijah. He says, I have 7,000 in Israel who have not bowed a knee unto Baal. So God gives Elijah assurance and confidence that he was not standing alone, that God was with him, and that God had multiple men who had not given themselves over to Baal worship. We also understand that Mount Carmel represented a mountain of challenge. Good people, Elijah challenged the prophets of Baal. In all of this, what was the challenge? What was the test that he has presented before them? And why did he present a test? Good people, he wanted to wake the children of Israel up. He wanted these people to see the fake gods and to see how foolish they had been in bowing themselves down to these false gods. The test, as it is laid before the prophets of Baal, they were to gather wood and to place it in order in an altar format. In all of this, then, they were to select a bull. Elijah presents before them that they were to select two bulls, and then they were to have their choice of the bulls, and then they were to take and to cut that bull into pieces and then to take the pieces that they had cut the bull into and lay it upon the wood. And then, good people, Elijah instructs them that they are to call out unto their gods, that were to call out unto their gods to bring forth fire to consume this meat offering. And then it would prove that which they had been claiming in all of this. How did the people respond? Good people, we understand in these things that the prophets cried out and they danced about the altar. 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 26. In this they were very sure within themselves. They were very confident that their God, the God of Baal, was going to be able to bring forth fire, a consuming fire. But yet at the same time, the Bible identifies for us that they failed. They failed. Why? Because their God was a man-made God, and their God failed them in all of this. And as a result of this, the prophets cut themselves. They cut themselves with knives until it brought forth much bleeding. But also the prophets, we understand from the context of 1 Kings chapter 18, is that they were very perplexed. They were totally confused. They could not understand how their God, Baal, had let them down. The people in all of this, we understand, is that they were relentless. They did not give up easy. The prophets continued to prophesy until the evening sacrifice was upon them. In all of this, why was this done? The people, it was done to prove that the prophets of Baal were wrong. Now it was God's time. And in all of this, we understand, as is presented in 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 30, he says that Elijah said unto the people, "Come near to me." So all the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that it had been broken. Good people, understand in the context here, as this altar is broken and needs to be repaired, I believe that identifies for us exactly the state, the thinking amongst the children of Israel at that time. They had stopped worshiping God. They were no longer using the altar of God. And it had become broken. It was no longer useful, and now it has to be repaired. And in this, it's built with the stones of the children of Israel, of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. And in all of this, we understand then, is that God then, through Elijah, takes that other bull and cuts it into pieces. And Elijah and the people take and lay them upon the altar. And good people, at this point in time, we understand then that the altar of God was taken and completely saturated with water. Why would He take and saturate it with much water? Good people, no doubt even of that day, there were skeptics amongst them. And people would have said, well, it was dry wood. You know, it wouldn't have been so hard for just a fire to begin if lightning would have struck or something such as that nature. But God was wanting Elijah to prove without any question at all that indeed Jehovah God is real. And for that reason, they saturated the wood with water. And the altar of God was fully prepared and ready for the sacrificial offering. And as a result of all of this, good people, we understand that indeed God sends forth fire upon that altar and upon the meat that had been laid upon it. And without any question at all, it is revealed unto the children of Israel that this is deity, that this is indeed the God of Israel, and that Baal is false, and that Israel needed to turn back and to repent of their evil and wicked ways. In all of this, we understand, as is taught in 1 Kings chapter 18, that Elijah stood very firm according to the will of God. In this, the prophets of Baal, these men were seized and then they were restrained. And the Bible identifies for us that these men were executed in the land. Why did God execute these prophets of Baal? Because they were false prophets and because they had had such a negative impact upon the children of Israel, drawing them away from God. And for that reason, they had to be taken out. They had to be done away with so that Israel would no longer have this negative influence amongst them. What was the result of that? Good people, as I stand before you tonight, I tell you that Jezebel didn't get any better. She got worse. In fact, now Jezebel sought to kill Elijah. But we understand, as is taught through 1 Kings chapter 19, is that God protected and delivered Elijah from the hand of Jezebel and Ahab and the others who were conspiring against him. What lessons can we learn from the lesson tonight out of 1 Kings chapter 18 and 1 Kings chapter 19? Tonight, as I stand before you, I tell you that God wants to be man's choice above any and all things. The Bible tells unto us that we are God's choice. God has chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world. God created mankind as a living soul. God has placed within us a soul that lives during the course of our life here and a soul that will someday stand before God in eternal judgment. And good people, in regard to this, we understand that God had established a plan in Christ for the redemption of mankind. And these things, God wants man to understand that He had predestined that plan. He had given that plan even before the world was established, telling us concerning the immense love that God has for us, that God wants all of mankind to come unto redemption. And God wants you and me to make certain that He is our first choice. God has chose us in Christ, and now He wants you and me every single day of our life to choose Him. Do you remember what is stated in Joshua chapter 24 and verse 15? Israel was given the challenge there to choose whom they would serve, whether they would serve the gods of their fathers or whether they would serve the gods of the land of which they were now presently dwelling in. But he says, Joshua says with great confidence and assurance, much boldness in this statement, I believe. He says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And good people, God wants you and me to choose Him. And how do we choose Him? We choose God by determining in our mind that we're going to serve God above anyone or anything else in this life, even though the world is pulling at us as what the false prophets of Baal were pulling at the children of Israel. We have all kinds of things trying to entice us, seeking to allure us away from God, but yet at the same time, you and I must begin with our mind and say, I'm going to serve the Lord no matter what. And we do that, good people, by obedience to the gospel. Obedience to the faith, Romans chapter 1 and verse 5. But also we understand that God expects Christians to be courageous. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 13, we are to be courageous, to be strong in the Lord of hosts. How are we going to be able to be strong? What is it that God has given us that will give us confidence, that will give us courage? Good people, God has given us His holy and divine Word. God has breathed unto us not only the breath of life, but God has breathed for us the message for mankind to know and to understand as we live here. And God wants you and me to put on the whole armor of God. If we put on the whole armor of God, if we truly study from God's Word, and not only study from God's Word to know what it says, but then make the application to our everyday walk of life, good people, then we will be armed for the battle. We will be able to stand no matter what, having already made the choice that we're going to serve God, and now we're going to have the courage to stand. Why? Because we know that without question, God has given us everything that we need in His Word in order to defeat Satan, in order to overcome the temptations that are out here in the world. I'm reminded of what the Apostle Paul stated in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13. He says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And good people, as you and I go through life, we need to allow Christ to be our courage, to be our strength, and to be our shield, to help us through and to help us overcome the multiple things we face in life. You know, God knows that we face challenges in life. God, in creating us, He searches us out. He's able to identify exactly what's going on in our lives, even more so than just visibly being able to see these things. He knows us. He knows our heart. And He knows the way that the things, not only the things we go through, but the way that these things affect us. He's able to see us in a very real and personal manner. In fact, in the book of Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13, the Hebrews writer exclaims that all things are naked, revealed in the sight of God. And good people, how does God know that you and I face challenges in life? I believe that it goes much, much deeper. I believe that it goes further than just His being able to see what we go through in life. He knows it in a very personal way through Jesus Christ, His Son and our Savior. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 17 says that in all things He had to be made like His brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest. Jesus knows what we go through in life, and therefore, in no doubt, the entirety of the Godhead understands, because Christ knows the things we face in life. In these things, then, God wants you and me. He wants all people of the world never to be confused. But as Christians, He wants you and me never to be confused about Him and about His will for us. In fact, He's given us His Word that identifies who He is. We understand concerning His Word that He's not the author of confusion. Well, somebody might say, well, Kevin, why do we have all this confusion in the religious world today? Why do we have 2,400 plus different denominations and growing rapidly each year? Good people understand the confusion's not with God. The confusion is with man. Man is not satisfied with what God has laid before us. And for that reason, man wants to introduce for himself doctrines and creeds that will satisfy, that will tickle his ears, that will not step on his toes, but rather it will be entertaining and encouraging to him. In all of this, God has given us His Word, and we understand concerning His Word, good people, is that it is stated in a very simplistic manner. Two-thirds of the words of Christ are single-syllable words. Why? Because God wants the common man. He wants those who have a simple mind to be able to look into His Word and to see exactly who He is, to understand what He requires of man in order for us to have our sins forgiven, to understand what He requires of us concerning New Testament worship. God wants man to know Him fully. Because of that, He's given us a very simple message. But understand, good people, simply because I state that it's simple doesn't mean that it doesn't require us to study it. It requires that you and I study diligently from His Word each and every day of our life, so that we're able to get the big picture, to understand fully all that God commands of us. You see, the Bible also identifies unto us that God will help us to gain the conquest or the victory. You know, as God was there amongst His people and there with the children of Israel, we understand from Deuteronomy chapter 39 and verse 6 that God said that He would never forsake Israel. He would never leave Israel, even though Israel departed from Him. And understand, during the course of that, there was indeed a separation. But still, we understand that God was there, willing and ready to come back if Israel would repent, if Israel would wake up and do what God commanded of them. And God still works the same today. God assures us that He is here, that He wants so much to be a part of our lives. Do you remember the words of Jesus there in the book of Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18? Beginning there, Jesus said, "All power or authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." And then in verse 19, He gives the great commission, "Go therefore into all nations, making disciples." He says, "baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and of the Holy Spirit." Verse 20, "teaching them to observe all things that I command you. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world," or the end of the age. Good people, we're living in that age that's under consideration there, the Christian age, the final age. And Jesus assures us that He will constantly be there for us. How will God help us with the battles that we face? How will God help us to overcome temptation? Good people, He will do it through His Word. He will do it through prayer. Whenever we pray to God, we need to trust that God is listening to us, especially if we're living our lives in a manner that we know He commands us to live, and that God's going to give us opportunities throughout the course of our life, not in a miraculous manner, but according to the laws that He has set up through nature and through His people. Our God is going to work in our lives to make certain that we are victorious, no matter how the odds may look, no matter how uneven the numbers may seem. God says that as long as we stand as His faithful saints, that He will give us the victory in all things. But you know, God also wants us to understand is what He had stated through Elijah to the children of Israel. And that is that God condemns all form of evil. What is evil? as God presents it. Good people, evil, as God speaks of it, would be sin. Well, what is sin, somebody might say? Sin is the transgression of the law of God. And any transgression of God's law is sin. Somebody says, Kevin, wait a second, we're living in 2012, and that word sin's not a popular word. Good people, it does not matter as to how popular it is. It is a biblical term. And God wants us to understand that no matter how nasty of a word it may seem, because of the fact that it is the way that God looks at transgression, we need to preach and teach about it. And whenever mankind sins against Him, those who are on the outside, those of the world, those of denominationalism, those of world religions, but also those on the inside, the members of the body of Christ, whenever anyone sins, it is evil in the sight of God. And if an individual carries that sin with them to the point of death, then they will stand before God guilty of sin. You say, Kevin, why do you say that? Isn't that what Paul says to the saints at Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 10 and also verse 11 needs to be considered? Verse 10, he says that every one of us will stand before God to give an account of our life here for the good and for the evil. The good things we stand ready to share, right? But the evil, well, what's the evil? The evil is that sin that we have committed against God. And good people, we do not want to be like Israel, who had violated God's law and separated themselves from God. We need to wake up and to understand that if we sin against God, that we need to take care of that while God gives us an opportunity here in this life. And as a result of that then, we need to abstain from all appearances of evil. I find it important that Paul, in speaking to the saints at Thessalonica, didn't just say, stay away from evil. Stay away from this type of sin or that type of sin. He says, abstain from the appearance of evil. He says, don't even get close enough to think about it. Stand clear of it. That's what a true child of God really and truly will strive to do in their life. Elijah and Mount Carmel. It was a mountain of choice. It was a mountain of courage. It was a mountain of challenge. It was a mountain of confusion. It was a mountain of conquest, as well as it was a mountain of condemnation. And today, you and I as Christians, we need to understand that God wants us to choose Him above anything and everyone. And God expects us to go through life very courageous, relying and depending upon Him. And to understand that God knows the challenges that we go through in this life. And that God never wants us to be confused. And He's given us His Word to explain the path that He's laid before us. And God wants us to know as Christians that as long as we stand where God commands us to stand, that He will give us the victory. And then He wants us to keep in our mind, always, that if we live outside of Him, that we will stand before Him lost in the end. And to allow this to be a part of the motivation that drives us, conjoined with the love that we have for God, to live in a way that we know will please Him.